There are five of these. I was going to say the Gospel of Hebrews, in the letter of Hebrews. And every time I come up against these, not against these, but before these, I found fine, significant conviction. Because in verse 2 it says this, For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable in every transgression and disobedience, receive a just retribution. Verse 3, excuse me. How shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The author identifies himself as part of the conviction. And we know that as he writes this letter to the Hebrews who are prone to wander, meander, or even give up, his greatest concern is that they abandon the hope in Christ. And he includes himself in this conviction. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I don't mind heights. I mind heights if I'm around you, or particularly around children. The Grand Canyon is not a place where children should be able to run freely. And being a kid at one time myself, I knew that even that we're just simply unaware of the present dangers around cliffs. And so when I go to the Grand Canyon with my children, if you're under the age of 18, you're required to hold my hand. No, but I mean, like, I do not like kids around cliffs for some reason. Why? Because they don't have a fear of their surroundings. And the consequence I find when I go around cliffs, or particularly the last time I went to the Grand Canyon, is the way that other parents parent their children around cliffs as they become negligent and caring for their children. Like, the consequence, as I remember, and there's a point to this, the consequence of negligence at the Grand Canyon is severe. It's severe. Some places there's no fences, and it's tricky. The thing about negligence, which is so tricky, is that the person who doesn't know they're being negligent thinks they're safe. And so they run freely, thinking that they're in safety, only to be shocked eventually. The negligence that they had been walking in has reaped its reward. And it's not just kids around the Grand Canyon that struggle with this, but I mean, like, we all struggle with this. In fact, $98 billion every year goes towards negligent driving. Usually, reaching for your phone, because everybody else can't do it, but you can. I remember I was just coming down the street one day, and you reach over, and you think it's like 5 seconds, and then all of a sudden you look up, and you're heading right into a car. Negligence is tricky. Because you think you're safe while you're doing it, but then it will reap ultimately its reward. Negligence doesn't just impact our children at the Grand Canyon or our driving. It also impacts our jobs. I worked at a distribution facility. I've said this before. One of the fun things at working at a big warehouse is that you get to drive forklifts. And not only forklifts, but we have these things that we call pickers. And pickers are this awesome device that instead of like lifting your forks up, you go up with the platform. And so the first occurrence in which you go onto a picker is quite, makes you nervous because you get up there 25 feet and this thing does one of these things and it sways back and forth. But the more time that you spend on it, the more comfortable you get with it. Of course, being 25 feet up in the air, you have to wear a 5-point harness, in which there's this rope in which you click into it so that if in the event at 25 feet you were able to walk off the plank, nobody does that, but were off the plank, it would catch you before you hit the floor. over the years. You work 8 years, some even longer, with pickers. You become comfortable with what was once scary. And so, I remember one day, I was working in the rafters of the warehouse, and the picker went up 22 feet, but I needed to be at 26 feet. And so, we put a ladder on top of the platform. Of course, nobody works for OSHA, right? Put my harness on, go up 22 feet, put the ladder up there because you gotta go up a little bit higher. I remember standing on the top step of the ladder with my harness on, thinking, I'm so glad I have a harness on. As I was working with one arm around a rafter and then reach around to finish up the wiring, got back down off the ladder, walked towards the controls to see the hook swinging in front of me. Sometimes you get so comfortable with what you work with, you fail to clip in. And the author of Hebrews is concerned about negligence. It's a complex issue. It's tricky because the person who is walking in negligence is unaware that they're about to reap the consequence of their negligence. And he's going to argue five times in this text that negligent Christianity will ultimately reap its reward. And so here he's concerned, therefore we must pay closer attention. And the funny thing is that often when people read these type of warnings, like verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We might be prone to think that the author of Hebrews is writing to non-Christians, those who have heard the gospel outside of our fellowship, and if you don't respond, you will be reaping its reward for rejecting it. The author is writing to those in the church, and he's including himself within it to steward the salvation that they have received carefully. And his concern is they would become negligent. Some ways, putting on a five-point harness and never clipping in. What makes me concerned about Hebrews as I walk through it is I ask the question, who's prone to negligence? Our children. You grow up in a Christian family, they take you to church every week, they take you to smaller group, they take you to Wednesday night service, they make you to go to youth group, and all the way through the process, because it's them leading you to Christ in these practices, somewhere along the way, you've put on the five-point harness of Christianity, but you've never clipped in. Or you're the spouse of an individual who has believed and you go because they're going, and after a while you just count yourself among the group of those who have fully responded to Christ, but your negligence hasn't become personal, that you have taken it on yourself. There is a great concern that the writer of Hebrews is writing to a Christian community. And remind you, it is a church which is composed of those who believe, those who are interested in Christ, and those who are yet received into Christ. And his concern is, say, stop. You might be benefiting from a Christian community that believes, but steward the salvation given to you before you drift away from it. And includes himself in his application. Parents, adults, we're prone to these things as well, to become negligent with our faith. As we raise our children want to do more other things. And so we allow our children's loves of the world to catechize our own loves for the world. The media is constantly catechizing us, teaching us and their practices and beliefs. And after a while, after you've watched so much, you start to believe like them and drift away. Kids are prone to it. Parents are prone to it. Adults are prone to it. Pastors are prone to it. Which is why I think the author of Hebrews says, take your salvation, your faith, seriously. Don't neglect the salvation which you once enjoyed and become negligent, because negligence will reap its reward. And he provides no comfort for those in the church if you abandon the salvation you once enjoyed. It will be disastrous. Verse 3 again. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This theme of practicing diligence is not just new with Hebrews. It's not just new with the Lord Jesus. It's throughout all the scriptures. You have to meditate regularly. Stay focused on these things as the world is trying to get you to drift away. I think of the first Psalm, Psalm 1:1-2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. So many opportunities. What is one's response supposed to be with all the world's attempts? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There's this expectation as a result of understanding the salvation we have inherited in Christ, that you've been saved not for meandering, but for diligence, faithfulness. And so he writes these things in chapter 2. Let's get the audience right to believers. And so then he continues with where he left off last week. I'd like to do the homework here and then end with our convictional response. Because when angels spoke, this is our first point. When angels spoke and humanity did not respond, the Jewish community, to the declaration of angels, it had a just retribution. Look at verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, another term that this uses translated is like an anchor. You could stand on it. And what the author is doing is he's appealing to an inferior position, because if you remember in chapter 1, Christ is superior to the angels. And as he appeals to the angels, he says, if it was proved reliable with the angelic realm, the message and the teaching which they gave to us, and it was just, every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, a right payment, then how so much more that he who has come, who's spoken a greater word, what is the greater concern that we ought to have if we neglect such a great salvation? You remember the testimony of angels in the Old Testament? That's what I love about the book of Hebrews, that it appeals to the Old Testament to draw on these memories. When Abraham met with the Lord said he's going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah for there's wickedness that had to be dealt with. And Abraham pleads with the city if he can find so many righteous people. And ultimately, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be ruined. But because of the grace of God and Abraham's requests, angels are sent to deliver Lot's family out. But Lot, when the angels appeared, was very reluctant to leave the city after trying to be persuaded by these angels. This is going to be a desolate place here very soon. Run. Lot delays. But eventually the angels bring them out, Genesis 19:17, and they give this warning to Lot and his family. As they brought them out, one said, escape for your life, run. That's Jacob's paraphrase. And as you run, do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Back then, the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, an anchor, and every act of disobedience or transgression received its just reward. You remember the story? As they're running, what does Lot's wife do? Do you remember? In order to remind you of Genesis 19:26, Lot's wife, being behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. What is disobedience? The word literally means a refusal to listen. Parents, we do this all the time. Did you hear me say, right? Did you hear me say, yeah, why didn't you do it? Or why did you do it? I don't know. It's disobedience because you, although you heard it, refused to walk in its instruction. It proved back then that the testimony and the message of angels to be reliable, an anchor, and every transgression or refusal, disobedience, the refusal to listen received a just retribution. It paid in full in the consequence as a result of the refusal. If you look back, it'll be done. I mean, honestly, if you're Lot and his family and you hear what's going on behind you, what does all of us want to do? You want to look and see, what do you need to do in moments like that to keep the message of the angel or the messenger focused in on your mind and remain diligent? And in one's negligence, Lot's wife reaped her reward. It's only one occurrence. Through the law, we hinted at this last week, the law itself was given to Moses through the agency of angels. You can read the Ten Commandments, don't make any other gods before me. Israel refuses to listen to the law, and they reap its reward. The author of Hebrews, writing to a Christian community, believes that what once happened to Israel when they neglected its message can actually happen to those within the church. That after hearing it, after receiving it, deal lightly with it. Maybe at one point, like Israel, rejoice its appearing and rejoice in its hope. But as time goes by, they become comfortable and neglected as a whole. And his concern is, if you learn anything from the past before, negligence proves that it will reap a reward. But great diligence also actually, it's always not necessarily in the negative. Good diligence actually has its benefit and reward. Retribution can be both negative or positive. Remember Darius, he becomes king, and in his kingdom, there is this word going against the Jews, in particular Daniel, and so they come up with this decree that this king signs that they can only pray to Darius. But Daniel, knowing that what was received through the agency of angels given to Moses for the nation of Israel to be guided for the life of obedience, there's only one God. Darius is not God, and we pray to the Lord only. Of course, these men realize and watch Daniel like a hawk, turn him in. You remember what happens to Daniel? He gets thrown in the lion's den, sealed with a rock on top of it. In the morning, Darius, who loved Daniel, comes to the spot, has the rock removed, and Daniel has reaped his reward. Daniel 6, verse 22. My God, as he said to Daniel or to Darius, sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O King. I have done no harm. Right? In the past, you understand this point, right? In the past, when humanity has obeyed, listened to the message of an angel, they have reaped its retribution, good or bad. But someone else greater than them has come. He's the author of everything. So if I were to go back through Hebrews 1 again, he is the one who shares in the very glory of the Godhead. He's imprinted in his incarnation with the character of God. He is worshipped. He is served by angels. He is the one who upholds righteousness, who is indwelt with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who has created all things, can roll it all up like a sleeping bag. And he is the one whom all enemies will sit under as he conquers them. This is who has come now. And if it proved then that humanity was unwilling to listen to angels, how bad will it be for you? He's talking to the church if you prove to be disobedient, negligent with the salvation. And this is the second point. For God has made it clear. God has bore witness. What is he doing? He's appealing to authority, right? Like if I send my son to talk to my daughters, say, can you have them come to dinner? The only authority that my son has is the authority which I have given them. This is what the angels demonstrated. Go tell Mary that she has been indwelt with a child by the power of God, but through the Holy Spirit. So the angel comes declaring the message. But the one in the womb is God and has declared the things of God, being God. So there's a difference when my son or when goes to tell the other children to come and they don't. There's retribution due, right? But when a father goes directly and they refuse, how much more? He's appealing to authority, the incarnation of God, Jesus Christ. God has bore clearly whom we all ought to respond to. So that he layers this on the basis of what he's already said in chapter 1. Hebrews 2, 3 through 4. Could you read it with me? So how shall we escape? I've read this so much this morning, we'll all have it memorized. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. It was declared at first by the Lord. The Lord himself declared that it's in him who must you respond in obedience. Right? Like Jesus declared, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. That is his initial message. And as his ministry continued and he demonstrated the righteousness of God, he clearly said that he was making purifications for sin, that he was going to suffer many things and then die. He said these things. He bore true to this salvation. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. Tested by the Lord Jesus Christ and he began to teach them. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He said the matter plainly. What's that mean? Everybody understood. The Lord himself attested about the salvation clearly. And if there was any confusion, because there was, the Peter rebukes Jesus for the thought that he would die. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain, and it's attested after the declaration of the Lord by the Father in Mark 9, 7. A cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." What is disobedience? What is disobedience? Disobedience is the refusal to listen. If one refused to listen to that of the message of an angel, it received its just retribution. The salvation we have enjoyed, it appeals to the greatest authority in which the Lord himself declared it, the Father declared it. And after he accomplished it, you remember in Matthew at the end, after he's resurrected, that the women and have come before to look at the tomb, the angels declare and testify, he's not here. He has risen, just as he said. And attested by the apostles themselves who witnessed these things, Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The church is prone, after it's received its salvation in the Lord, at times to become negligent and maybe even offer to those other ways of salvation. We've seen this historically. To forget the salvation which is given to all men and provide alternatives. It's the church that's done this. The world does it like crazy. Author of Hebrews is, be diligent, be fixated. And no, don't neglect that which will save your soul and those around you. For it will receive its just reward, retribution. Paul, as he's writing out his last letters, want to know what a man believes? It's his, near his death. Paul in his last letters, 1 Timothy 2:5 through 6. For there is one God, there is one mediator, higher than the angels, the Lord himself, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Be diligent. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Like a child who goes to the Grand Canyon, he might at first be hesitant to run and be concerned of the issues around him. But running and being around it long enough, they may be prone to think, I'm safe. And it's that negligence which will prove or reap its reward. He's saying these things to Christians. Read with me again, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to by us by those who heard, by the apostles themselves. And while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed among according to his will. What's the point? He's made it obvious where the salvation rests. Where it is from. And the church witnessed this as the gospel is going forth throughout the world, being reminded that God has made it abundantly clear where our hope remains. In fact, there's a moment in Acts where there is a ruler who thinks he can stop the spreading of the gospel. It's Herod. He takes in James and Peter, he arrests them, and he has James killed. He has Peter, seeing that it had caused the Jews to rejoice, he brings Peter up to be crucified, or not crucified, killed as well. But the church got to witness the signs and wonders of God, providing the means for the gospel to go forth to the world. But remember in Acts chapter 12, this wonderful situation. I'd like to read it with you now. When Herod was about to bring him out, Peter, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door was guarding the prison. So he's got four soldier groups around him. In the early church, they knew their salvation. Why? Because of the signs and wonders in which God allowed the gospel to go forth throughout the world, as a result of the apostolic and declaration of the early church, but here, particularly with the apostles. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him and saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. Now Peter thinks he's still sleeping. You know, it's too good to be true. He did not know that was what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. I had dreams of this. No, it's not a dream. It's real. And when he had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and he opened it for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Remember what Peter does after this? He goes to a church. And what are they doing? They're praying. He knocks on the door. Gal opens the door. He wants to come in. She slams the door on him. Guys, we're praying for Peter. And there's a guy out front that says he's Peter. So we let him in. Like, you saw God at work. You not only saw God work in the Lord himself as he declared these things plainly. Not only did you hear it from the apostles that the only hope set before us is Christ Jesus, but you witnessed the signs and wonders being displayed as the gospel went forth, and you have felt it yourself, the working of the Holy Spirit, as he concludes in verse 4, as he has distributed to the church gifts. I'm amazed how much some of you have changed. You once were not like you are now. For once your mouth was an empty grave. You delighted in cursing Christ, but now you praise him. Which is the visible testimony as you hear your voice declare Christ as Lord of the Spirit's work in you. How shall we escape if we neglect such a clear revelation that Jesus Christ is Lord? We ought to fear the retribution that will come to those who will be still negligent with it. Can I do one more thing before we go to our conventional response? Jesus himself pleaded with the crowds, don't be negligent. Don't do it. It's the greatest news in the world, and you can hear it. You can taste it. And if negligence creeps into your heart and you think, oh, I got tomorrow to respond to it, it could prove disastrous. First and most popular is parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verse 20 through 22. I'll give you three. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, the delight in the gospel's proclamation. Yet has not root itself in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Upon hearing it, enjoying it, he disobeyed and refusing to listen to its hope. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. There is a type of hearing of the gospel which brings people joy. But negligence with it will ultimately reach its retribution. Negligent Christianity will reap its reward. These out next two, I think, are the most clearest. Matthew 24, 45 through 51. Who is faithful? For some reason, we've treated the gospel as like, just believe. Yeah, believe is the means by which we respond to the gospel, but belief is incorporating it and then living it out, its instruction. You know when a child is listening to their parent, right? You know it. Go clean your room. How do you know? Do they believe? They go clean their room. Christianity is not just an intellectual decision. It starts there, and then it has feet. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Right? Like, our hope is, I don't know why I'm picking up parents, right? But like our hopes, whether you're a boss or you're a parent, you as a boss, when you leave your work facility, what is your hope of your employees? That they would work just as hard as if you were there. Right? That's the hope. That's the mark of a good employee. I'll work even harder, right? To gain that trust. In the same way, we want obedience with our children to be as strong even though we're not present. And in this, he's getting to that attention. What does diligence look like? It looks like being faithful, even though the master's not present. But the negligent, the wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed. And so he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. He lives and plays. He's negligent. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. I've had this happen with a parent, right? Oh, I didn't know you were coming home yet. Imagine so many Christians who think they're saved and they're not. You must respond to the Lord as he has prescribed. Many will say, Lord, Lord, what a terrifying verse. For so many who have dealt with it negligently, he's writing to the church. Well, look at the consequence here as he pleads with the crowd. When he will come on a day when he does not expect, and an hour he does not know, and he will cut him into pieces and put him in with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember the, for the sake of time, I'll just paraphrase this next one. Remember the parable of the talents? To one he gives five. And that one proves to be diligent, investing the talents that have been given to him and producing five more. To another two, proof of his obedience and diligence, he produces two more. But to one, he does not make any others. What does he do? He takes the one and he buries it. The rebuke the master has towards this negligent servant, 25, 26, Matthew. His master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I scatter no seed. Verse 30. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Convictional response. Negligent Christianity will reap its reward. Parents, plead with your children. Do not just think because they're in a Christian family that they're good. They have been harnessed with the benefits of Christianity and its instruction, but they themselves must hook themselves into Christ as he has prescribed by believing and making him Lord of their life. Those of you in here and other churches, there are those, I remember a man telling me, I was a part of a church for 5 years and ultimately realized, oh, I haven't responded to the gospel. Such negligence for that individual, if he were had to die, before I respond to the gospel would have proved it's a just retribution. Negligence is complex. It is tricky because you think you're okay. This is why Peter himself and Paul himself says this. 2 Corinthians 13. This is Paul. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. You remember, Paul's the guy that talks about predestination. He talks about the comfort we have, that we have in Christ, the security we have in it, but he's concerned. There are those in the church who have yet to believe. You gotta test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? God created everything and everyone. In the midst of his creation, he created humanity to bear his image and his character before all creation as an act of worship. And we failed. Adam and Eve, upon hearing the word of the Lord, disobeyed. Refused to listen to its instruction. And the consequences of sin has been death. It has plagued all humanity. But before they're driven out of the garden, to them has been given grace, and to the descendants, that one will come and reverse the curse and restore all things. One who will listen to the word of God, who is the word of God, who is known as the Messiah. And long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, testifying of this one. And so the Messiah, when he came, Christ Jesus, testified of his power over all creation and all things, speaking to the waves and the winds of the sea, be still. Testifying clearly that he is more than the message of an angel, God himself incarnate, and declared it plainly that not only he is the one who is satisfying the righteousness of God for all mankind, but also is the just and justifier for the unrighteous, taking on your and our iniquity. And upon the cross he bore it and died. And he said it plainly. 3 days later, I'll rise. He has done it just as he said. What does God require for you for salvation? To believe in the one whom he sent. It is not by works that you are saved. It is by believing in the message that was clearly declared. What is disobedience? To know that salvation and neglect it and think there's another way. If you have not responded to Christ, you could be here for 15 years, 10 years, 2 weeks, and neglect it. We are saved by being diligent to this great news. Some hear it for the first time with great joy. Then after a little while, as the troubles of the world creep in, they neglect it. How will you know? Like, some of you might be saying, well, can you lose your salvation? No, this is a pastoral letter. Hold on to it. Like Jesus himself said, he who endures to the end will be saved. What does belief look like? You hold on to it. How do you hold on to it? You gotta lean on the one who's given it to you, Christ Jesus, the Father, and you'd be fixated on that salvation. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. My fear, as I conclude with this, there's some might be in here who has put the five harness like I did, have come comfortable with Christianity have gone up on these high platforms thinking they're safe, and you're not. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Is the hope that you have Christ Jesus, the promise which is declared by all Scripture? Let's pray. Lord, it's the author of Hebrews who includes himself in this conviction. How shall we escape if we can neglect such a great salvation? We know what the salvation is. It's found in Christ Jesus. And you've asked us to hold fast to that conviction. We are prone to wander just without the issue of salvation. We're just people that are distracted in many ways, but let us be fixated on this. This is where our hope lies. Christ Jesus. If there's anyone here, Lord, this morning who has not responded to the gospel, Lord, I pray that you would convict them by your Spirit, that they respond today and stop dealing with the gospel negligently. Walk in obedience, because disobedience is a refusal to listen. I pray that there would be those who have refused to listen today would listen. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. May they respond in belief today. In Jesus' name, amen.